Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just honored and privileged to be able to be in your house tonight. We're together and studying your word. And Lord, just as we're studying spiritual warfare, I'm sure that each one of us can say that we are in warfare of some kind. I know that we are, Lord, and the oppression is great. And Lord, help us to remember who our real enemy is. Help us to remember that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, especially not against our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we wrestle against the enemy Satan and all of his minions that are doing his work. And so, Lord, help us to keep that in mind. And Lord, just empower us with your spirit and just teach us from your word how to walk through and be a faithful soldier in the midst of this warfare. Lord, open our eyes tonight to the truth of your word through your spirit who teaches us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so one of the things that Lesson talked about this week was gathering intel on our enemy. And where do we find this intelligence on our enemy? From God's word. And so that was one of the things we started doing last week when we started filling out the chart on our enemy, his tactics, and our defense. And one of the things that we looked at was that all of the things that we have in Christ. We looked at Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, and we listed everything that we have in Christ, everything that belongs to us in Him. And what are some of those things? And those are the things that are our defense. What are some of the things that you find when you look at Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 that we have in Christ?
Blessings in heavenly places, forgiveness, repentance, praises.
Okay, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What else? His word. What else?
Adoption.
Redemption. It says in verse 7 of chapter 1. What else?
Boldness and confidence.
Okay, boldness and confidence.
We were dead and now we're made alive.
Yes, we have life.
Yes.
Spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him.
Amen. One of the things it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that we are seated with Christ where?
In the heavenlies
or in heavenly places. What does that mean? Because right now we are seated, I'm standing, y'all are seated in St. Mary's, Georgia. And so what does it mean when the Bible says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places or in the heavenlies?
It means a reservation. I mean, we actually have a spot that's been being held for us, not here, but it says we're raised up.
Okay.
So we're up. We're taken with Him.
Okay.
He's found a spot safe.
Well, it's clear that it's not a geographic position, right? Because we're here, we're not there. So, Amy, what were you going to say?
Is it sort of like a position of authority for us here on earth?
It is definitely a positional statement, and it is authority that we, it is as if we are seated. We will be, like Anne was saying, we will be with Him in the heavenly places, but right now, we have the authority that comes from being a child of God and having the Spirit of God within us. And so we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. What are some other things that we found that we have in Him?
Hope.
Hope. That's a good one. I don't know about y'all, but I need hope. Also talks about in chapter 2, verse 21, about growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And that we are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so those are some of the things that we have in Christ. What are some things that we learned about our enemy last week? If you were doing the chart, and that was in the first column, our enemy. What are some things that we learned about our enemy?
More crafty than any beast.
Okay, in Genesis, where it says that he was craftier than any other creature on the earth. And so what else did we learn? He's very crafty.
wants to be God.
He wanted the place of God, didn't he? We saw that too. What else did we learn about him?
He tries to duplicate the work of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. And you know, somebody said this a long time ago, and it is so true. Whatever God has that is true and perfect and right, Satan has a counterfeit for it. And he tries to duplicate the work of God. Or what else do we... And that's part of his craftiness, isn't it? What else did you learn about our enemy?
He doesn't quit. He will keep on keeping on.
He is relentless. And I don't know if we looked at this verse last week, but one of the reasons that he is so relentless is because he knows what?
He's a defeated foe.
He's defeated. His time is short. His time is limited. And so he tries to do as much damage as he can right now, as quickly as he can. I was listening to a podcast on the way back from Jacksonville today, and it was talking about a book by, I believe it's Dr. Michael Brown, and it's something like Jezebel at War with America, and it's very much about spiritual warfare and just that spirit of Jezebel that is working in our country right now. And but they were talking about pornography, and talk about a tactic of the enemy to destroy us. And they said that the statistic on the number of visits to Walmart's online site in a month is 127 million. They get 127 million hits per month at Walmart.com. The leading internet porn site gets 125 million hits per day.
Wow.
35% of all downloads from the internet are pornography related. Think about how much stuff is downloaded from the internet. 35% of that is internet is porn related. 109 little girls in our country every single day are being sold into sex trafficking. 109 a day. We have warfare going on, and they were talking about this podcast. It's the name of the podcast is Dr. Frank Turek, and it's I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist is the name of his podcast. But I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, and his website is crossexamined.org. But they were just talking about, yes, there's always been evil in the world, but there just seems to be such a level of evil now like we've never seen before. And just saying how it's just got to be demonic. Mm-hmm. And the demonic forces at work. So anyway, check that out. I really want to get that book. And like I said, something is Dr. Michael Brown, and I think it's, I'll find a link and post it in our group and send it to the email group. But I think it's called Jezebel at War with America, something like that. So anyway, so we learned that he is crafty. He's out to destroy us. But what did we learn last week about some of the defenses that we have? God has not left us defenseless against our enemy. So what are some of our defenses?
Word of God.
The Word of God. What else?
It says to put on the whole armor.
And the Word of God is one of those pieces of armor. And we're going to look at that more in depth in this study. Each piece of armor. And that is from Ephesians chapter 6, where it says to put on the full armor of God. And the Word of God, who knows which piece of armor that is?
The sword.
It's the sword of the Spirit. And so what are some of the other defenses that we have that we looked at last week?
I wrote down a lot of the things we started talking about, mm-hmm. like the peace, holiness, being brought near. I wrote a lot of those as defenses.
Okay.
We have that's a boldness, confident access to Him.
Mm-hmm.
We have the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. That's one of our greatest ones, is the Holy Spirit within. And so we see that even though we do have an enemy, we also have weapons to use against him. And that's what we're here doing right now. We're learning what our weapons are and how to wield them. And so as we look into our lesson this week, we want to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And I'm going to read those. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so when we, one of the things we did in our lesson, it's on page 24, it asks us to write, it says, since you've already noted what we have in Christ, we'll begin with Paul's prayer, which outlines three strategic truths. So what are those three strategic truths? That's hard to say, especially when you have braces in. But what are those truths that that we looked at in that passage right there?
What is the hope of his calling?
Okay. So these three truths. The hope of his calling. What else?
What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints?
Okay, the riches of the glories of his inheritance. In the saints. And then what was the third one?
What is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe?
Okay, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And so it says, in looking at these three facts, we discover the awesome and reassuring truth that our Lord Jesus Christ is seated with the Father in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And hallelujah, we come to understand that all things are in subjection to our Lord, including the enemy. And so we need to remember these things to encourage us. And I would probably put this on my list under our defense, because when we remember the hope of his calling, the riches of the glories of his inheritance in the saints, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, that is who, that's another one of those things, who we are in Christ and what we have because of him. And so the next place we want to go is, we want to go to Genesis chapter 3. And we looked at this in our lesson this week. And it's printed in your book, so you can either do it in your book or in your own Bible. But you were supposed to mark every reference to the serpent and any pronouns or any word that referred to the serpent. And so when you did that, then you were supposed to make a list. And this is starting, this is adding to our enemy and the, that column of our enemy and what we learn about our enemy. And so would anyone be willing to read chapter 3 of Genesis for me?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." I read the whole chapter?
Mm-hmm.
The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it.' Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden and to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life.
All right, so we learn a lot about our enemy here. And before we start looking at the things that we learn, and I won't list it all on the board, but you're going to want to list these things and the things that we learn about the enemy. But how do we know who this serpent is? Let's go ahead and establish who the serpent is, because he's called the serpent here. So how do we know who this is and that he's our enemy? Do you remember the cross-reference we looked at?
Revelation 12:9.
Yes, Revelation 12:9. It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so that tells us that the serpent of old, that this is Satan. And so as we look at a list on the serpent, he's here in the garden as a serpent. And this goes to some of the things that we have talked about already. But what do we learn about our enemy? It says in the very first verse of chapter 3, I know we've already said this, but what do we learn the very first verse of chapter 3 about him?
Crafty.
He was crafty. He was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made.
He is a creation.
He is created. He is absolutely a created being. Now, what do you learn about his tactics in this chapter?
He misquotes God.
Okay, he casts aspersions on the Word of God, doesn't he? He wants to bring doubt about, has God said that? Did God really say that?
Did he really mean that?
Yeah. Is that what he said? Is that what he meant? And so he's questioning or making her doubt what God has said. Has he ever done that for you? Mm-hmm. I remember, I think it's Charles Stanley that I heard say this. A lot of people say it, but I think it's original to him. But he said, never question in the darkness what's been revealed to you in the light. So when God has said something to you, don't doubt it. Just because, you know, you're going through a hard time, because, you know, that little voice is telling you in your head, don't believe that. But when God has revealed it to you, and especially when it is in his word, when it lines up with his word, don't doubt it. Because that's what one of his tactics is, to make you doubt God.
Well, especially he's attacking her mind first. Mm-hmm. And that's what he does with us. Right. It's the thinking going, and then so the thinking, and then the visual, and then the, you know, actual involved engagement.
Yeah, because it's when we start, like, it gets in our mind and we start contemplating it. You know, if we just cast it out right then, but when we start contemplating it, that is definitely his tactic to get into our heads and start working on our minds. And so, what do we learn about him? In verse 13, what does she say that he had done? He deceived her. He is a deceiver. He is a deceiver. Okay, we looked at John chapter 8, verse 44. Would someone read that verse for me?
You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Okay, so what do we learn about our enemy here?
He's a liar.
He is a liar. So what his tactic is going to be what? To tell you lies, because he is a liar. This says that is who he is. It comes from his nature. He is what? The father of lies. We learn that he's not just a liar, but he's also what?
Murderer.
A murderer. Says he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth. In fact, it says that there is no truth in him. None at all. But something I find interesting is Jesus is talking to people here, right? And he says, you are of your father, the devil. So I'm thinking, he's got children, doesn't he? Just like God has children, the devil's got children too. Because Jesus is talking to people, and he says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. So he's got people that follow him that act just like him.
You know, sometimes I wonder what Paul meant by the mystery of iniquity. Or was it Paul that said something to that reference?
I'm not sure.
The mystery of iniquity. And it makes me wonder, you know, just because of the devil, because of Lucifer falling and rebelling against God. You know, that mystery of iniquity.
And we're going to look at when that happened, or learn some more things about when that happened. But let's look at Acts chapter 5, verse 3. And this is when Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sell the piece of property, and they lie about bringing the whole amount to the disciples. Because all these other people, when you look in the end of chapter 4, believers are selling their possessions and bringing the money and laying it at the apostles' feet for them to do use for the work of the ministry. And so then, chapter 5 starts off that Ananias and Sapphira do the same thing, but they kept back some of the price for themselves. But apparently they were acting like it was the whole amount. And so Peter says to Ananias in verse 3, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" And so what does it say that Satan did here?
Filled their heart to lie.
He filled his heart to lie. He filled Ananias' heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. And so that's one of his tactics, to fill a person's heart to lie. Okay, we learn more about him in... I'm going to stop right there because I might be jumping ahead to next week's or lesson 3. So I'm going to leave that right there. But let's look at, we talked about this a minute, just briefly touched on this idea of where did Satan come from and where did the devil come from. And we looked at a passage in Ezekiel. And several years ago, we studied the book of Ezekiel, and Ian was not excited about that either when we were going to study the book of Ezekiel. He was mad that that's where I felt like we needed to go, because he said in your daily Bible reading, he reads through the Bible every year, and he's like, he's just suffering through Ezekiel. It's like, it's so hard, it doesn't make sense. But then once you start studying, it's not hard. You just have to take some time.
Still a lot of weird stuff
in there. There's a lot of weird stuff in there. But you still take time. And I still have in my notebook, there's a really strange creature in Ezekiel. And Sherry's husband is quite an artist. And he drew a picture of what he saw that creature being. And it's really good.
Yeah.
But anyway, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And in verses 11 through 19, it starts off and it says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over who?
The king of Tyre.
And say to him, Thus says the Lord God." So God is telling Ezekiel to take up his lamentation over someone called the king of Tyre. And it says, "Say to him, Thus says the Lord God. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were where? In Eden, the garden of God." Okay, we just read Genesis chapter 3. And who was in Eden?
The serpent.
Okay, the serpent and who else?
Adam, Eve.
And God.
Okay, so when God cast them out, we just read this in chapter 3. When God cast them out, what did he put so that no one could go in there?
Cherubim.
He put those cherubim with the flaming swords so that no one could go back into the Garden of Eden. So you only have 4 possibilities if this is someone that was in Eden, right? So keep that in mind. You were in Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were what?
Created,
they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. That's God. That's I is God there. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until what?
Unrighteousness
was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you what?
Sinned.
Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of what?
Your beauty.
You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. Okay, so we have the king of Tyre, and we think, okay, who is this king of Tyre? Now, what's interesting is that if you read verses 1 through 10, it says, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, and this is the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, Son of man, that's Ezekiel's referred to the Son of Man in his book. Say to who?
The leader of Tyre.
Thus says the Lord God. Now, it goes into this in your workbook, in your book, about the leader of Tyre versus the king of Tyre, because they are different Hebrew words. And the Hebrew word for leader, okay, so when you have Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, it's the leader of Tyre. Okay, this word leader is Hebrew, is Nagid. And it means prince.
Remember, Carrie, when I told you that the serpent in the book of Genesis is translated from the Hebrew, Nakash, that mm-hmm. means the shining one. Mm-hmm. And all those jewels may be why he was called.
Right, and we'll look at that too in just a second. But it's definitely, he was not a creepy snake, that's for sure. Mm-hmm. That we would have run screaming from. And it gives a beautiful description here in Ezekiel. And so when we look at Ezekiel, then when we look at verses 12 through 19, it talks about who?
The king of Tyre.
And that is a different Hebrew word, and it's Melech. So almost all scholars agree that this is talking about two different people here. There was a real human leader of Tyre that most scholars believe that verses 1 through 10 is talking about a human leader. And one of the things that's unique, or just not unique, it's actually a hallmark of prophecy, especially Old Testament prophecy, is that the prophecy had a meaning for the people then at that time. But there also was this future aspect to it as well. And so you see in chapter 28 of Ezekiel where the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel to address the leader of Tyre. And when you go through and read verses 1 through 10, it's talking about a man, a human being, man. But then something changes when you get to verse 11, because it says, again, the word of the Lord came to me. So it stops where this is another word from the Lord. And he says, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Why would it be a different word if it was the same person? And it's interesting because some of the things that it says about him, it doesn't seem like it could be a human. And
It says you have the seal of what?
Perfection.
Perfection. And so, hold on, I've got to have some Arvine on my lips. Okay, so you have the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So those are some things, a list that you can put under your in the column under our enemy, that he had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Not ugly, right? Not terrifying, not scary, but perfect in beauty. And you were in Eden, the garden of God. This is very specific. You were in Eden. This can't be Adam, especially as we go on. What would Adam have to do with being the king of Tyre? You know, why would he be called that? And as you go on, you see you were in Eden, the garden of God. And then it talks about every precious stone was your covering. This is just a picture of the beauty and really majesty almost that was part of his appearance, I think. It is talking about the gold workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. And it says, on the day that you were created, they were prepared. And so we see here, he is a created being. Now, verse 14, it calls him what?
An anointed cherub,
okay? Nowhere in Scripture is a man referred to as a cherub. And a cherub is a heavenly being. And it says that you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. That's God. And it says you were where? On the what?
Mountain of God.
The holy mountain of God. So Satan used to be on the holy mountain of God. It says you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, again, showing us he's created. But what was found in him?
Unrighteousness
was found in him. That would go in your column, that he was blameless until unrighteousness was found in him. It says in verse 16, he was internally filled with what? Violence, and he sinned. It says he sinned. And when he sinned, what did God do with him?
Cast him as profane.
Okay, it says, I cast you as profane from where?
The mountain of God.
So he's cast from the mountain of God. God said, I destroyed you. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub.
Do we know what covering means, Carrie?
Yes, it means guardian.
A guardian. So instead of being a guardian, he took advantage.
And so verse 17 says that his heart was lifted up because of what?
His beauty.
His beauty.
Corrupted his wisdom by reason of splendor.
Okay, he corrupted his wisdom by reason of his splendor. And God did what? Cast him to the ground. It talks about verse 18, the multitude of your what?
Iniquities.
By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. God says, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. And I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified or terrors, and you will cease to be forever. That's encouraging, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You will cease to be forever. He's here now, but he will cease to be. So we learn a lot about our enemy there in Ezekiel chapter 28, but we also look at Isaiah chapter 14. Let's flip over to Isaiah chapter 14. This is chapter 14, verses 3 through 15. And we won't read all of those, but if you got the chance to do your lesson, it's on pages 36 and 37 in your workbook. And what are some things that you learn about in Isaiah 14, 3 through 15? You know, I think we need to read that. I just think we need to. So let's read that. Isaiah 14, 3 through 15. Does anybody want to read that for me?
I'll do it.
Thank you.
And it will be in the day when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and turmoil and harsh service in which you have been enslaved, that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased and how fury has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, which used to strike the people and peoples in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger with unrestrained persecution. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon say, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead and all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.
Verse 15.
Okay. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying.
That's good. All right. So as we look, especially when you start looking at verses 12, 13, and 14, what does this sound like?
Total opposite of the original, that's for sure.
Does it sound similar to some of the things we saw in Ezekiel chapter 28? Okay, how you have fallen from where?
Heaven.
Heaven, a star of the morning. This is the word you're talking about, Hallel, shining one. Okay, that means shining one. And that description that we just saw in Ezekiel 28 says, you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, what?
I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will high ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.
And so what does he want to be like?
He wants to be like God.
I was going to say God.
You were going to say that, aren't you, Emily? It's in school. You don't have to raise your hand. Just say it. You won't get in trouble here. Okay. So he wanted to be like God. We saw that in Ezekiel chapter 28. And so you can write those same things that you see in Isaiah, that here you can write those on your list about things you learn about him.
He's not even going to get a proper burial, is he?
He's going straight down to the pit. Going straight down to the hole.
Yeah.
And so something else we looked at in our lesson, and this was on page 37, it said, 1 Timothy 3:6 is written there. It says, and not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Okay. So this is talking about, I think, an elder here, Ian. Is that right? In 1 Timothy 3? And so it says, not a new convert, lest he become what? Conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by who? The devil. And so the devil received condemnation because of his what? Those verses Lizzie just read in Isaiah 14, that could be summed up with one word.
Pride.
Pride. Mm-hmm. Because of his pride, he received condemnation. And so that's what it says in here in 1 Timothy 3:6, that you don't want to become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And that seems to be describing exactly what Isaiah was talking about, this pride that he had, saying, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So if someone asked you the question, where did the devil come from? Well, how would you answer that?
God made him.
He was created by God. Did God create him evil?
No.
No.
What did we learn? What have we learned from here?
I have free will.
What did you say?
The angels have free will.
He turned away from God, didn't he? He wanted to be God, and so he sinned. We saw that. We actually used the word, he sinned. Unrighteousness was found in him.
Carrie, I found a really neat verse in Psalm 82 that I've read and just passed over and didn't realize that it was incredible. And I know the Psalms were probably, most of them were written by David, but in Psalm 82, verse 6, it says in my Hebrew Bible, it says, God is talking to his heavenly council. God doesn't need a council, but I believe he created his angels to be, you know, just like he was here, Lucifer was here on earth, and that maybe they were here to obstruct mankind in some way, you know? And he says, my decree is, you, he's speaking to the heavenly council that he probably put here on earth. He says, you are the little e Elohim. You are gods, you are judges, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, you will die like mortals. Like any prince, you will fall. And so he's not talking to a man.
What psalm was that?
That's 82, verse 6.
And this idea of the this heavenly council, that's a really interesting idea that I haven't studied out completely. I just know a little bit about it, but a lot of people do believe in this idea of this heavenly council, not necessarily like a courtroom, but sort of, you know. And what book can you think of where you see something kind of like that?
Revelation. I see Revelation.
Well, how about the book of Job?
Yeah.
And that is a devil.
I mean, why would he tell men they were going to die like mortals when they were men?
Right. And so, anyway, there's so much. And, of course, all of our scriptures we've looked at are not exhaustive. But when someone says, well, where did the devil come from? You know, you can tell them God created him. He created him perfect and beautiful. But his problem was what?
Pride.
And he wanted to be God. And so the question, where did the devil come from? There's the answer. But another question is, did God create anything evil? And so we looked up some scripture on page 38 of our workbook, and we looked up John 1, 1 through 3. And so that's a familiar passage to many of us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when you go down to, I believe it's verse 13 or 14, you see the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is talking about who?
Jesus.
Okay, so this says all things were created by who? By Jesus. Okay, so then we went to, this is on page 38 in your book, Nehemiah, chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. And what do we learn there about what God made?
Everything, including the angels.
Right, it says the heavens, the heavenly host, which would be the angels, the earth and everything on it, and the seas and everything in them. And so God made what? Everything. Okay, we looked at Colossians 1, verses 15 through 16. And it says he created what? Are you not there yet? I'm just looking at my notes that I wrote about what I found in those verses. This is Colossians 1, 15 through 16.
Well, Jesus has authority over all creation.
Okay.
It was made through him, for him. It would be submissive to him.
So how much did he create?
All things. All things.
Everything. Where?
In the heavens, earth, visible, and invisible.
In heaven, on earth, everything visible and invisible. Then it says thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. He created all things. So, if God created everything, did he create evil beings?
Such a mystery, isn't it? How evil came about at all.
And what did it started with who?
Well, he said he was created perfect.
He was created perfect until what was found in him?
Unrighteousness.
And the unrighteousness was what?
Pride.
He wanted to be who?
God.
He wanted to be God. So Satan had what?
Free will.
He had free will. He had free will. And he exercised it.
Mm-hmm.
And it says on page 39 of our workbook, this beautiful creation of God, like other angelic beings, possessed a free will, and he exercised it. Corrupted by his splendor, he wanted to raise his throne above the stars and sit on the mount of the assembly. He wanted to be like the Most High. Consequently, he became the classic illustration of 1 Timothy 3:6, pride goes before a fall. And it says, can you see that Satan would like to snare you and me in the same trap? Examine your heart. Ask God to show you any snare of pride that the enemy might have set for you. And isn't that just really the essence of every sin that we commit? That is pride. It just all boils down.
Pointing inward, we're pointing back to ourselves.
Right. And so, God did not create Satan evil. It says he created him perfect. But because of his pride, he wanted to be like God. And so he sinned. He had a free will, and so he sinned. So one of the questions we looked at in our lesson was, where did demons come from? And we looked at some scripture, and this is on pages 40 and 41 in your book. And we looked in Job and Revelation. And in Job 1:6, it talks about the sons of God. And in your workbook, it says that this word is many Elohim, the sons of God. And you're supposed to look in Job 1:6 and see what you learned about the sons of God. And what did you learn? What did the sons of God do?
They came to present themselves before the Lord.
Okay, so they presented themselves before God. And who was among them?
Satan.
Satan.
Which leads you to believe that they were judges on the earth. They taught mankind. You know, they maybe taught them different things like governments, economics.
This is heaven, but this scene here is in heaven. But they are presenting themselves before the Lord. You see it again in Job chapter 2, verse 1, where the sons of God present themselves before the Lord, and who else presented himself before the Lord?
Satan.
Satan did. Now, is this before or after he sinned and fell? This is after. And so then we look at several scriptures in Revelation. And so let's look, just flip back to Revelation, and we're going to go through some of these verses that we looked at. Because the question is, where do demons come from? We know where Satan came from, but where did demons come from? So Revelation 9. says in Revelation 9, verses 1 through 2. Okay, Revelation 9, 1 through 2. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And so where is he?
The pit.
Okay. And this star fell from where?
Heaven.
Okay. Fell from heaven to where?
The earth.
To earth. And the key to the bottomless pit was given to him, and he opened it. Okay, so just keep that in mind, and let's flip over to Revelation 12. Okay, Revelation 12, in verse 3, it says, then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So then you move down to verse 7, it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with who? The dragon. The dragon and who?
His
angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them where? In heaven. And the great dragon was what? Thrown down. The serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So, just looking at those verses, what does that give you an idea of where do demons come from?
They're angels that follow Satan.
Okay. They're angels. What did they also do?
Chose
what?
To turn away from God.
To sin. What did you say, Lizzie? To turn away from God. They turned away from God. That means they sinned. And so what happened? And it gives us, we don't know how many angels there are, but it gives us how many here were thrown down with Satan.
It was a third.
A third. So whatever the number is, a third of them. And so they followed Satan in his sin, and they were thrown down from heaven. Okay, so then one of the things several things we looked at on pages 42 and 43 of your workbook, we looked in Psalm 103, verses 19 through 22, and this is talking about God's throne. And where did God establish his throne according to Psalm 103, verses 19 through 22?
Heaven.
In the heavens.
Okay, in the heavens. And what do you learn about his angels?
You mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word.
Okay, so they are mighty, they perform his word, they obey him. And then, so that was Psalm 103, verses 19 through 22. We find that God establishes throne where?
In
the heavens, and he has angels who do what?
Obey.
Obey and serve him, right?
They minister.
Right, and they minister. They do his will. And so then we looked right below that on the bottom of page 42, we looked at Hebrews. And we learned some things about angels. What are some things that angels were called? This was Hebrews chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, and then verses 13 through 14. What are angels called there?
In Hebrew here it says, who makes his angels winds and his servants fiery flames.
Okay, so they're called winds, flames of fire, his servants. My translation says ministers. What do you learn about them? What else in verses? That was verses 7 through 9 and 13 and 14. Where do they not sit?
At God's right hand.
It says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In verse 14, it says, they are what?
Not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation.
Okay, the way it's phrased is a little bit confusing because he says, are they not all? So he's saying they are. They are all what?
Ministering spirits
sent out to do what?
Service for the sake
of those who will inherit salvation, which are who? Believers, okay? So when you think about God's throne and his power and the angels, I think you can sum it up. I meant to take my braces out before I started on that. Who rules?
Jesus
rules. What do the angels do?
They serve.
The angels serve, but so Satan was an angel, but what did he want to do? He was supposed to serve, but what did he want to do?
Rule.
He wanted to rule. Okay, so Jesus rules, angels serve, and Satan wanted Jesus' place. And we've already looked at this, but I want to close by looking at Isaiah chapter 14 again. And this was something that we looked at in our lesson 2 a bit towards the end. And that is the 5 I wills of Isaiah chapter 14. Those 5 I wills that he said. Alright, so this is Isaiah 14, is it? 14. What are those 5 I wills?
Ascend to heaven.
Okay, so first I will
ascend to heaven.
Ascend to heaven. Okay, I will raise my throne. Above the stars of God. And what are the stars referred to? What are they referring to?
Angels.
Other angels. Okay, and what's the third one?
Sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north.
Okay, so sit on the Mount of the Assembly. Okay, what's the fourth one? I will what?
Ascend above the heights of the clouds.
Okay. Ascend above the heights of the clouds. And what's the fifth one?
I will be like the Most High.
Well, and there's the essence of it, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. You know, it's so interesting reading this that how many times Satan actually exalts or recognizes the authority of God, you know, especially in Job. But I mean, all throughout here he is, you know, he's exalting or acknowledging Most High.
He wants it, but he knows it.
But
remember when Satan took Jesus up to the mountain and said, I will give you all these kingdoms if you'll fall down and worship me.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord didn't say, well, wait a minute, these are mine.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't he? He's called the prince or the God of this world in the New Testament.
The prince of the power of the air.
Mm-hmm.
He is called the God of this world. So, I think it bears looking at these 5 I wills again because to me is encouraging. Because you look at that, but then when we read Ezekiel chapter 28, and even in the rest of verses right after these 5 I wills, what is God going to ultimately do to him?
Throw him in a pit.
Destroy him. He is going to destroy him. So all of this that he does, all of those tactics that we wrote down, like that he comes against us with, he is a defeated foe. He is going to be destroyed. But you know, it comes down to pride, and we talked about pride and how that's the essence of all of our sin, too. And so another passage that we looked at in our lesson was James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And I want to close by reading these verses and talking about those just a little bit. James 4, verses 13 through 17, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." So, is that us? I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm, you know, got my life goal list, you know, and how many times do we do all these, make all these plans, and don't even, like, bring the Lord into it at all? And so one of the things that we were said to do in our lesson was write out 5 I wills for your life. Let there be a counterattack against the enemy's I wills. And so this is one of our defenses, is to use the Word of God against Satan and to use God's promises against him. And so I didn't know if you had a chance to do that in your lesson, or if anybody would be willing to share an I will that they wrote in their book about that, that is like a counterattack to the attack of Satan.
I didn't get that part.
Okay.
I had said it was really kind of scary, but to me, but one of mine was, I will pray for my business partners by name, instead of just as a collective group. Mm-hmm. And I would, this was this past week, and I, for some reason, I was awake, and it was like 2 o'clock or something in the morning, and I just had them on my mind. And so at that point in time, I knew it was time to just start praying, you know, and calling by name. And this time, I've never had this happen before like this. I could feel Satan's, like, trying to distract my mind, you know, get, you know, not fall asleep, but just start thinking about other things. And it was, this was serious. I mean, from 2 to 4 o'clock in the morning, it was a battle. It was a wrestle. And I'm like, I had to finally, I was like, you're not going to get me, Satan. I'm going to do this. But in the past, I would have just probably let the distractions go and not even thought about what was happening, not even realized it. So that's why I'm so excited about this study, that the power. But that happened to me, so, and I knew it was Satan time.
That's good. Anybody else want to share one?
This afternoon, he puts thoughts in my mind, or talks, you know, certain people right now that are just really getting my goat. He'll put a little thought in there and to start thinking in my mind how, you know, justifying myself and why they're wrong. And then right off, it's just like, I said, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going there, Satan. I'm not going to do it this time. Where before I didn't have that instantaneous, you know, get away from me. I don't want to start that conversation in my mind, because then I just get mad and then I'm sinning. It's pride. I'm back and I'm thinking about myself and how I feel and why I feel like I'm being violated. But it felt good.
Good.
When I...
Our frog friend is back. One of our students said they could hear the frog. I knew they would. He's really loud. One of the things that I put was, I will trust God for my health. And my health was never anything I ever gave a thought to. I just completely took for granted that I've always been completely healthy. And then I got cancer. And so then Satan started working on me about, you know, something happens to Ian and I don't have insurance and what am I going to do? And, you know, and so that's something that I've really had to just say, no, you're not going to make me fearful. I'll trust the Lord, and I'll trust him for my health and for my provision. And so that was one of my I wills that I wrote down, that I would trust God for my health. Anybody else have anything they would like to share? Okay. Honey, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Lord, thank you for your word, for being able to read it and understand it through your power. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to not be fearful. Help us to truly know and understand who you are and recognize you for all you are. Help us to eliminate pride from our lives. Lord, it can be so challenging. Lord, help us to humbly walk and follow after you. Father, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.